Before I speak tonight, I'd like to say something. First of all, I would like to bring you greetings from the second largest state in the Union. I hope you appreciate what a high degree of humility is required on the part of a Texan to make that statement. This is the kind of humility that's developed in seminary. I walked into the classroom some time ago and some wag had written on the chalkboard these words. There once was a student of Esser whose knowledge grew lesser and lesser. It at last grew so small he knew nothing at all, so they made him a seminary professor. Just thought I ought to give you a little background to show you what an eminently well-qualified individual. These students have ways of seeing to it that you do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's wonderful to be back at the Glen. It reminds me so much of Texas. I mean, take away the mountains, take away the water, flowers, what do you have? You better not say it. Leroy has asked me to tell you a little of my background, and I'm so glad he underscored the word little. I don't want to dredge up too much of the past, except to tell you that I'm standing here tonight solely by the grace of God. I was born into a home that was broken. In fact, my parents were separated before I was born. I never saw my parents together, except on one occasion when I was 18 and called to give testimony in a divorce court in the city of Philadelphia. As far as I can remember, my home life was a hell on earth. I have the most sordid memories of early days. I spent most of my time going from tavern to tavern looking for my grandfather, who was a hopeless alcoholic. My grandfather was an accompanist for the Metropolitan Opera Company. He was an internationally known bicycle racer and swimmer. But at the birth of his firstborn child, which subsequently died, he lost complete control of himself, for he had no anchor spiritually, and he turned to drink. And I can still remember doctors telling my grandmother, "Your husband is hopeless." And I used to go helping her find him in the taverns of Philly. And as a little boy, I can still remember going in and out these swinging doors, picking up a couple pretzels, and going on my way. And then, of course, it was my responsibility to go to school. But school and I didn't exactly agree. I mean, I had different purposes in mind from those who were my teachers. Particularly one. I shall never forget her. I figured she'd never forget me. And she didn't. Miss Simon was her name. She tied me to the seat with a rope. Tied my hands behind me and took this mucilage paper that was just coming out and wrapped it from one side around to the other and said, "Now you'll keep quiet and still." That's what she thought. And I can still remember giving her untold fits. In fact, just a few years ago, I returned to Philadelphia, and I heard she was retiring. Actually, I thought she had retired a long time ago. And I went to see her, and I said, "Hello, Miss Simon, I'm Howard Hendricks." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's who I am." She said, "You couldn't be." She said, "You're supposed to be in a penitentiary." And this is real humorous until you stop to realize this lady said that five boys would go to the penitentiary. Three of them did. One of them died a few years ago in Penn State, and the only two of us who did not go were won to Christ by the same Sunday school teacher. When I told her I was a preacher, I thought the dear lady would have a coronary. Now, the average person's idea of a preacher is somebody that sort of comes down out of heaven on Sunday morning and delivers the perorations, and then finally Sunday evening he takes back off for heaven. And if you don't believe it, just talk to some of them. This was scarcely my background. And I gave this dear lady all kinds of fits. In fact, as far as I was concerned, no one was interested in me. I was dying for attention, for love. My grandmother, who was a Christian, tried to give this to me, but I was looking for a man. Somebody with whom I could identify. Somebody who would become my hero. And I met that man in a strange place for me. I met him in a church, but it wasn't the church like you and I are accustomed to attending. It was just a house. They were just starting. They had taken over an old beer parlor and the little house that lived next door, and they converted it. And I would have never gone back to that little church, but for one reason, and that was Walt. 6'4". Walt loved me for Christ's sake. He loved me more than my parents did. And I have very vivid memories of Walt. We had wonderful times. There were 13 of us boys in his class. I have a life-size picture of us all sitting around a circle. Him in the center. He wore a size 14 shoe. Made a very vivid impression. He never had a discipline problem. We used to look at that shoe and think of what it would do if it ever got loose. Walt used to pick me up at the school. He used to help me with my arithmetic. He used to pray for me. I know that because I'd go to his home and find him on his knees. He spent all kinds of time with me. He was instrumental in leading me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when I was about 9 years of age. There were 13 of us boys in Walt's class. Today, 11 of us are in vocational Christian service. 9 of us came from broken homes. And Walt never went beyond 6th grade. He just loved us. He just had something to communicate, namely reality. My friend, you cannot impart what you do not possess. He had the reality of Jesus Christ in his life, and he shared him with us. But like many a teenage kid, I kind of felt I could run my life better than the Lord could. I suppose every teenager goes through a period of time when he's educated beyond his intelligence. This was my problem. I had big plans. Boy, I got in with the wrong crowd. I don't mean a poor crowd, just a secular crowd. A crowd that lived for this life only. And I set my goal to become the Gene Krupa of a dance band. Nothing was greater to me. I can still remember the first little set of drums I bought. In fact, everybody in the neighbor never forgot it either. Boy, I had the cops out there, and I had everybody out there trying to cut down this noise. And I worked. Sometimes I'd cut school, and I'd practice 10, 12 hours a day on those little drums. I'll never forget the time when I entered a contest and won it and got a good set of drums. And then I set my goal on what to me was the highest thing in life, to play in the leading teenage band in Philadelphia. And I tried out, and I made it. This was my ambition. I'm on my way up. This is what I want in life more than anything else. And I got it. And I can still remember playing just as a teenager in the ballrooms of Philadelphia. But the Spirit of God was working in my heart. And even though this is what I wanted more than anything else in the world, somehow it didn't satisfy. Finally, I got the ambition even beyond being in the teenage band. Gene Krupa conducted a personal contest for someone to become his understudy. And I became one who was selected. And I had the privilege of meeting Gene Krupa. I used to go to see him in the Earl Theater, stay all day long. Used to have stage shows. I'd sleep through all the movies, wait for the stage show to come back on just to watch that boy in operation. I'll never forget the day I met him. For I met him in his dressing room, and he was giving himself a hypodermic. And I learned he was a drug addict. And that's how he could play. My idol crumbled right in front of my eyes. But like typical teenage rationalization, I thought, that's all right. He was an addict to play like that, but I can play without it. And I kept on going, but I was miserable. And I'll never forget the night when I think my whole life changed. I knew the Lord, but I was so far out of fellowship with Him. The things of this earth had become so alluring and attractive. I'd been so enamored of these that the things of Christ paled and almost went into oblivion. Yet the faithful Spirit of God was working, as He always is, in human hearts and in mine. You see, my grandmother was hard of hearing. And when she prayed out loud. Not because she was trying to impress someone, but because she couldn't hear herself. And so she was confident no one else could hear her. And I can still remember the ballroom. I could take you to the very place. About 2:30 in the morning, I came home. And I climbed those little stairs in that little house on 7th Street in Philadelphia. And as I was coming up those stairs, I heard my name. Over and over again. And I can still remember walking over to the room and hearing my grandmother pour out her heart to God for me. And I remember I walked into the bedroom and I threw myself across the bed and said, "Hendricks, how stupid can you get? The very thing that you are looking for, your grandmother possesses. And that is reality." And somehow, even though I had to go back to fill out the contract, I never could play the same again. And it was agony to go through those remaining months till finally I broke. But then the next decision, what am I going to do? I had won a scholarship to Northwestern University for pre-medical work. My father wanted me to become a doctor, and I was very interested in this. In case the band fell through, this would always be something nice to fall back on, I thought. Boy, I had all my heart set. And I can still remember the day I got it. There was the scholarship, 4 years, completely paid. But the Lord had been working in my life, giving me the calling to the ministry. This was quite far removed from my thinking, certainly from my background. There was nothing in my background. I had no one who always looked at me as a little boy and said, "My, there's a boy that's going to become a preacher." They said I was going to become something, but I'll guarantee you it wasn't in that realm. And I can remember the day when, in a conference grounds back in the East, I came to grips with God's will for my life. And it was on this occasion that I surrendered my life to the Lord for whatever He wanted me to do, but I knew it involved preparation. And I changed the college, went to a Christian school, then on to the seminary in which I now teach, into the pastorate, into varied forms of ministry. God in His wonderful grace, friends, has brought me back to the seminary to teach. A wonderful privilege of having 325 college, university graduates to mold and shape. And in terms of good navigator terminology, to multiply my ministry through these men throughout the world. We were sitting at home the other night, my family and I have 4 children, 8, 10, 12, 14. Barbie, Bobby, Beverly, and Billy. I teach homiletics also. And I have the most lovely wife in all the world. I know you think that, but I know it. And 4 wonderful kids. We were having our fellowship together around the table. You know, my friends, as I look back on my life, I have to pinch myself to believe that it's actually true. That this is my wife. These are my children. Among the last words my grandmother said to me before she went home to be with the Lord is, "Howard, I never told you this, but when you were 6 years of age, I shall never forget your prayer, 'God, give me a Christian wife.'" Children of 6 years of age seldom pray for this. But if you were in my home, you would understand why. And as we sat around family worship, sharing Jesus Christ, what the Lord had done for us, each one, in our lives, I couldn't help but think, and we finally ended up singing, "To God be the glory. Great things He hath done." 4 years before my grandfather passed away, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and became a medical phenomenon. For he never touched a drop of liquor, which a battery of doctors said he had to do, because Jesus Christ changed his life. My closest friend is a psychiatrist with whom I work as a consultant in the juvenile department of the city of Dallas. He said, "Howie, whenever I think of you, I realize that psychiatrically, psychologically, as far as a home background is concerned, there is no human reason why you are where you are, apart from the miracle of the new birth." My friend, I don't know you. I'm looking forward to meeting you this week, but it's possible that there's somebody here tonight to whom Jesus Christ is a total stranger. May I say to you, just on the basis of my own personal testimony, Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. The scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. My recommendation to you tonight, dear friend, right at the outset of the conference, or perhaps you're just a visitor dropping in, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He can revolutionize your life.